Tabernacles or Sukkot. I think it does start. Does it start Friday night? I can't remember what night it starts. But anyway, we're going to do it next Friday, whether it's sundown or not. And hopefully by then we'll have the sukkah up. Norm isn't here, but he built us a great sukkah last year. If you weren't here last year, or you say, what's a sukkah? What in the world is he talking about? Come next Friday night and you'll see it. And you'll get a chance to stand in it. Sunsets at 7:12. Okay. So we got about 22 minutes. Now, you don't, technically, as we'll talk about next week, you're supposed to live in the sukkah for a week and eat rich foods and drink sweet drinks and celebrate and party. And but if anybody wants to live out in the sukkah for a week, that's fine, but I'm probably not going to do that. Unless I build one in my house. My friend, I don't know if you guys know Dan Carnes, the orthopedic guy. You know, he's a very devout Jew, and he says, boy, Sukkot, you never know, you know, because he actually stays in his sukkah at night. He says, you know, some nights it's, some years it's 70 degrees, and some years it's 45 degrees, and you don't know what it's going to be. But anyway, but tonight we're going to do Yom Kippur. This is the most solemn day, and right now every observant Jewish person has already walked to the synagogue because there's no driving. And I can't even imagine in Jerusalem, well, of course, it's 2 o'clock in the morning there, but I can't even imagine what it was like a few hours ago, because even a regular Sabbath is awesome there. So this is both the holiest day of the year and it's Shabbat. So it's very amazingly powerful. And it's, of course, the second of the fall feast. And everybody knows that this is the Day of Atonement, right? Even if you never knew a Jewish person growing up, or you don't know one now, you know that this is the Day of Atonement. And as we know, each of the feasts of the Lord prefigure Jesus, prefigure Yeshua the Messiah. This one's going to be clear cut, as you can imagine, because it's a day of repentance. And like we said last week, if you go to Leviticus 23, the seven feasts of the Lord are explained and summarized there. You find them all through 4 out of the 5 books, but Leviticus 23 summarizes it. Genesis, of course, doesn't have it, but from Exodus on. And again, like we talked about last week, there's some basic instructions for the day, but then as time went on, a lot of traditions were added. Jews are always very good at adding traditions, and it kind of makes it more fun, you know. Those of you that are, you know, are Catholic or Orthodox or mainline Protestant denominations know that there's all kinds of traditions that are added to the things that are in the Bible, and, you know. So the Jews are no different. But we get back to Leviticus 23, starting in 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the 10th day of this 7th month, remember it's the month of Tishri, and the 7th month is the holy month, because 7 is the holy, perfect number, because it's the number of God. 6 is the most imperfect number, because it's the number of man, because man was created on the 6th day. So that's why when the Antichrist comes, and every Antichrist who's already existed as his precursors are summarized by the number 666, because it's 3 imperfect numbers making a horrible imperfect number. Also, the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that day shall be cut off from his people. So how important is this? It's a day where you're going to make atonement before God for all that you've done for the whole previous year. Not what you've done, you know, the night before or 2 days ago. It's for the whole year. And if you remember, the preparation starts at the beginning of the month of Elul, which is the month before Tishri. So you're supposed to spend like a whole month just getting ready for these 10 days of awe. This is the end of the 10 days of awe. And all through this 10 days, you think about what you did. You repent of what you did. You say, I want my name to be written in the book of life. Yes, they use that term. Now, we as believers know that there is, in fact, a book of life. Right? And if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and have repented of your sin and are following him and have given your life to him, he said, your name is written in the book of life. Remember when the disciples came back and said, hey, Lord, this was really cool. We cast out demons. We healed people. We did all kind of cool stuff. And he said, just be happier that your name is written in the book of life, because that's more important for you than all that stuff you did. Book of Revelation says, you know, your name is written in the book of life. When judgment day comes, God's going to see your name's written in the book of life. So they have the concept of book of life, but in, of course, in a different way. We're looking back at the cross, and at this time, they're looking forward to the cross. And unfortunately, our Jewish friends didn't grasp the concept of Messiah. If you remember in Romans 2, Paul says, of all the people, they should have gotten this. They had the scripture, they had the Torah, the prophets, they had the priests, they had the temple, they had the Shekinah, they had all the things that went along with God's glory, but they missed the Messiah. You know, our ancestors were a bunch of dopes that had no way to be in intimate contact with God because we were unclean Gentiles and we were worshiping all kinds of false gods. But because of Yeshua, our Jewish Messiah, we now have that intimacy that they don't have. Isn't that kind of an ironic thing? But soon they'll have it, as Paul says in Romans 10. But that's another story. So it's going to be a convocation. In other words, you don't just do it at your house. You gather together. You go to the synagogue. At that point, you'd have gone to the temple. Everybody would go to one place and repent as a unit, as a group. It's a convocation. And you have to afflict your soul. In other words, your soul should be in turmoil as you think about all the stuff you've done. Now, like we said the other night, you know, we as this group of people, we could probably be here all night talking about all the stuff we've done in the past, right? I've done terrible things. All of you have done terrible things. And I don't want to hear what terrible things you've done. And I'm sure you don't want to hear what terrible things I've done. But we could stay here all night talking about that, right? But these are the things you're supposed to think about on a day like this. It's not a public confession. It's private between you and God. And you're supposed to afflict your soul. It's not a matter of, oh, yeah, I remember I called my neighbor an idiot once 2 months ago. But other than that, I think I did pretty well. That's not what today is. You're supposed to afflict your soul as you go through what your conduct has been. And, of course, you do no work. You do no customary work. It's like a Shabbat. It's like a Sabbath. So even if it falls on a Wednesday, it's like a Saturday. You don't work. Because you can't really stand before the Lord and afflict your soul and repent, you know, while you're at the steel mill working or plowing your field or, you know, whatever you do. So you can't work. And if you don't repent, you shouldn't be in the community. It's a serious business. There's certain things that get you kicked out of the community. If you're a man and uncircumcised, you can't be in the community. If it's the Shabbat and you say, eh, I'm sick of this holy day stuff, you can't be in the community. If you don't repent and afflict yourself on Yom Kippur, you shouldn't be in the community. Because the whole nation is repenting of sin. kind of a cool idea. It's a very powerful image. But can you imagine if everybody in our nation fell to their knees and repented of sin all at the same time? That would be a really powerful day. Well, that's the concept here. So it's the climax of these days of awe. So it's the final day where you just let everything out. The average synagogue has a 15-hour service for Yom Kippur. There's one in the evening, and then starting in the morning and going for 15 hours the following day, you're in the synagogue. There's a lot of, like tonight, right now, they're doing a service called the Kol Nidre, which means all oaths, because it starts out, there's a pattern of how you repent of everything that you've done. And it starts out with the oaths you've made, like promises you've made to people and you haven't kept. Things you've sworn before God to do and you haven't done. And it goes through, like, you know, years ago it would have been called an examination of conscience. I don't know if anybody still does that, but you know what I mean. You kind of go through everything and you say, oh yeah, that was me. Oh yeah, that was me. I promised the Lord that, you know, I was going to do this and I didn't do it. Kol Nidre, all oaths. So you stand before God and you confess and you repent of these things. Now repentance is a deep, moving thing. It's not, oh God, I guess I screwed up on that, sorry. You're supposed to afflict your soul. I mean, tears are a good way to show somebody's afflicting their soul. Or just their body posture. Or, you know, some people kneel down. Some people lie down on the floor. Some people just sit facing a wall and don't want to talk to anybody. If you're a man and you have to wear a prayer shawl, you put the prayer shawl over your head. That's called going into your prayer closet. So you're privately confessing, privately talking to God. And you desire to make amends for what you've done. This year, because now we're, of course, we're in the new year. This year, I'm going to do better. When I promise somebody I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. When I promise God I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to call my neighbor a jerk anymore this year, like I have this whole year, or whatever it is. I'm not going to do that anymore. It's kind of like New Year's resolution, big time, because it involves sin, not weight loss or exercise or changes in your diet or whatever. Everybody makes resolutions about it, New Year's, because you want to return to harmony. What they write about, how they think about this is, and we know this, sin destroys your intimacy with God, right? We have the sin problem. Started in the garden. Adam and Eve had unlimited intimacy with God. They walked around in the garden. God came down and said, what are you guys doing? What are you making for dinner? Anything new? What's happening? But after the apple, there wasn't any of that anymore. There was suffering. There was sweat of your brow and the weeds growing up with your grain kind of stuff. No more free lunch. You had to earn your food. The intimacy was broken. So the whole Old Testament, the whole Tanakh, the Old Testament, is how are we going to reestablish harmony? It's a big question. How are you going to reestablish harmony? We don't do well when we're not in harmony. I mean, even if you argue with a good friend of yours, you feel like, you know, out of balance. You're not right, let alone the intimacy between you and God. So the whole Old Testament is about how you're going to restore the harmony. And then it is restored. This was the solution to the sin problem. This is Yom Kippur. More technically, Yom Kippurim, which is multiple atonements, because you don't just atone for one thing. This is the atonement for everything. So as the seven feasts point to Yeshua, this is pretty clear cut, as we're going to see. So you got to return to harmony. So right now they're praying the Kol Nidre. Well, in about seven more minutes, they're going to start the Kol Nidre. And it's, some of the Messianic synagogues do it too. And we've been to the one at Tikvat Israel a few times. It's heart-wrenching as you go through all these horrible sins and everybody just kind of goes, and they come up on the board and you chant it. It's very powerful. You know, but a lot of people, a lot of churches even have lost that whole concept that there even is sin. You know, everything's cool, everything's nice, doesn't matter what you do. So we want to return to harmony. Because after all, 1 John, not John's gospel, John's first letter, how many letters did John write? Three. 1 John, first chapter. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We understand that as believers in Messiah, right? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So you walk around with your friends and go, what's all this business about sin? I don't sin. I never commit any sins. You make God out to be a liar, and the truth isn't in you. Right? Because after all, if we had to earn our way into heaven, how many people would be there? Not one. This shall be a statute forever. In the seventh month, on the 10th day, this is a different chapter of Leviticus, this is in 16, you shall afflict your soul and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells with you. So, you know, if you got somebody from another country who happens to be staying with you or staying next door, they have to follow this, or else they get thrown out. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. A priest is going to make atonement for you. This is priest with a little p. But priest with a capital P is going to make atonement for you. Book of Hebrews, which as you all know is my favorite book. And why is it my favorite book? Because it's about high priests and sacrifices and blood cleansing sin. It's Yom Kippur in one New Testament book. A priest is going to make atonement for you because you can't atone for yourself. You can say all the prayers you want about, I'm not going to call my neighbor a jerk anymore. That doesn't atone for it. It's good that you do it. Maybe you won't do it as much. But me, I'll just keep doing it. If she can tell you. I'll just keep doing it. A priest has to make atonement for you. In this case, it's the high priest. The Kohen Gadol, the high priest, who got to wear all the cool stuff and a breastplate and a cool turban on his head that said holiness to the Lord. And as we're going to see, he went into the Holy of Holies on this day with blood. He was the human high priest. He was the Levitical high priest. He was descended from Aaron. Right? Aaron was the first one. And it was hereditary all the way down. It got a little mixed up when the Romans came because the Roman governors insisted that they wanted a say in who was going to be high priest. So we don't know if that bozo Caiaphas was actually related to Aaron or not. There is a high priest now who is in fact a Levite, and they have reason to believe he's descended from Aaron based on DNA studies. So there is a high priest. He got installed last March. There was a Sanhedrin from December of 04 to now. In fact, the Sanhedrin just ruled that if you're a Jewish person and you come to faith in Jesus, you're not allowed to be married in Israel. So if you're a Jewish person, you come to faith in Jesus, and you want to marry somebody who's also a Jewish believer in Jesus, you're not allowed to get married in Israel. In fact, the Sanhedrin said, almost quoting, they can take their Jesus stuff and go somewhere else. They're not going to get married here. And, what's that? Yes. And a former Orthodox rabbi who became a believer said to the Sanhedrin, isn't that interesting that there's a gay pride parade marching through Jerusalem and you guys don't say anything, but if somebody who believes in Jesus wants to get married, you say, oh, can't get married here. So you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. And he told them. So pray for him too. I can't remember his name, but he stood up and told them. Yeah. So you're going to get cleansed from your sin while you're resting. We got cleansed. Remember Abraham's covenant? You know, God passed through the blood. Abraham was asleep. Remember in the book of Romans, it says, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. How were we his enemies? Well, when you transgress God's law, you become his enemy. Right? You're not his friend. If you were his friend, you'd keep his law. You know, Paul says, you know, the good things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. He says, in my head, I say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to obey the law. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do. But the rest of me says, eh, forget it. That's boring. You don't want to do that. So there's always the conflict going on. So while we're resting, we're getting cleansed of our sin. Jesus never said to those guys, you know, you guys are such a bunch of losers. I want you to go out in the desert. I want you to pray. I want you to read the scriptures. I want you to fast. Then after, you know, 14 years or whatever, I want you to come back and then we'll talk. And those guys were a sorry bunch. He even condescends himself talking to Peter in that do you love me exchange in John 21. Because, you know, in English it all sounds the same. Do you love me? You know I love you. Do you love me? I know you love me. Do you love me? You know I love you. You know, and I used to hear that gospel and say, all right, already. He loves him. This is monotonous. Because in English there's only one word for love. In Greek, there's three. And so they're using different words because Peter doesn't get what he's talking about. Peter's version of love is you're really a nice guy. You're really interesting and it's awesome to hang out with you. And Jesus is saying, do you love me with a supernatural love? You go, oh no, man. Yeah, but you know, I love hanging out with you because, you know, but do you love me supernatural? No, hey, it's great hanging out with you. We had some great experiences, and I love when we all go to Denny's and eat, and you always tell good stories, because I'm sure they went to Denny's. And then finally, Jesus says, okay, do you love me like your brother? He goes, yes, you know I do. So Jesus works with that, because are we capable of supernatural love? No. Right? If somebody's threatening your child or your spouse, or, you know, you may show supernatural love by taking, you know, defending them and being killed so that they're not harmed, but that's pretty rare. You wouldn't do it for a stranger, but he did it for a stranger. He did it for enemies while we're resting. And the priest, little p, who was anointed. What does Messiah mean? The anointed one. We get the word Messiah from Mashiach, which is the Hebrew word. We get the word Christ from Christos, which is the Greek word. They both mean anointed one. So when we see the word Jesus Christ, there should be a comma, Or there should be a the in the middle. Is Jesus the Christ? Is Jesus the Messiah? Is Jesus the Anointed One? Christ is not his name. It's his title. Right? And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place. Now, these are little p, little f. But think ahead to what's going to happen. Shall make atonement and put on the linen cloths, clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This is an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So the priest, little p, is going to make atonement for the sanctuary, the meeting place, the altar, the other priests, and the people. Because remember, the writer to the Hebrews says, the human priest has to make a sacrifice first for his own sin, and then the sins of the people, because the priest is a sinner. I don't care what denomination you go to, your priest, minister, whatever you call him, is a sinner. Right? There's no perfect ministers or perfect priests that aren't sinners. So they have to make atonement for their own sin before they can deal with the sins of the people. Okay? This is priest with a little p. So on Yom Kippur, which is now, oh, it already sundown. I forgot because I was preaching it. Anyway, now it's Yom Kippur. So that's kind of neat. They would sacrifice a bull and a goat. And then the priest would take a bucket, a little bucket that had the blood in it, and would go through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Now remember, this church doesn't look like this because whoever built it said, you know, I think maybe what we'll do is put the seats over here and then, you know, have an altar over there. Then maybe we'll put a cross in the front. And then maybe the people that are praying or preaching or whatever could stand up here. Yeah, that's a good idea. No, this is what the temple looked like. This is what the tent looked like. This is the design of the tent. Except there's not a veil anymore. And we know why, right? Because on Good Friday, it was torn from top to bottom. And the Holy of Holies was exposed. Whew. Imagine being there. There were 250,000 lambs sacrificed that day. And all of a sudden, the curtain tore. And then he would take the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which is what? The covering of the ark, beautiful acacia wood with gold, and it had sprinkled blood on it, and it would be a mess. Plus, all his cool vestments were all bloody. I don't know what kind of dry cleaners they had, but, man, they probably had ways to get blood out of the priest's clothes because everything was bloody. What's that? Yeah. And, of course, why is there so much blood? We're going to get to that. Why is there so much blood in everything? Why is the book of Leviticus all about blood? Because without blood, there's no atonement for sin. When you sin, you sacrifice, you forfeit your life. The life is in the blood. It's a messy book because sin is messy business. That's what today is all about. Sin is messy business. Adam and Eve found out. We all find out. Guess what? We get old, we get bald, we get sick, we die. You get a cat, you have the cat for a while, dies. You get a dog, hit the dog for a while, dies. You plant a bush outside, looks nice, dies. Because everything is cursed, including us. So into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and it's the sins of the people are forgiven. For that moment, the sins of the priests are forgiven. The sanctuary is cleansed for that moment. by blood. Everything's always cleansed by blood. This was the altar. And Yeshua, Jesus, was not only the priest, eternal high priest, but he was also the sacrifice. And instead of this altar, this was the altar. Just like this. And the blood sprinkled and the sins are forgiven. Except this wasn't sprinkling of blood. This was bleeding to death, essentially. And then, and you'll notice this wasn't in the scripture that we read, came the tradition of the scapegoat. Now, we have that in our language, right? People always say, oh, that guy's just a scapegoat. Oh, they're making me the scapegoat. Everybody's screwed up and they're blaming it on me. I'm just the scapegoat. Well, the scapegoat was a tradition that came. Two goats would be brought into the temple. I happen to like goats. But two goats came into the temple. And they had to be unblemished. They had to be nice goats. And they drew straws. And the goat that won or lost, depending how you look at it, was sacrificed. So one goat gets killed. The other goat gets taken out to the wilderness and let go. He represents the sin of the community. Remember last week we talked about they throw stones into the water. It represents their sin. I want to throw this sin away from me. I want to get this sin away from me. Well, the goat, the sins of the people are transferred to the goat and it's let go into the wilderness. That goat's called the Azazel. This is, used to be done every Yom Kippur. None of this is done anymore because why? There's no temple. So since 70 AD, this hasn't been done. Now, have any of you heard of the historian Josephus? Josephus. His name was Flavius Josephus. He was a Jew, but the Romans hired him to write a history of the Hebrews. So he wrote this really big book on the history of the Hebrews. And he came in on the picture right after Jesus is gone. So he writes between the time of the ascension until the temple's destroyed. And he points out all the things that happened in Jerusalem during that time that we don't know about. But one of the things was they used to tie a red cloth to the door. I always get that mixed up. And then after the sacrifices of Yom Kippur were done, if God accepted the sacrifice, the cloth would turn white. And every year it turned white until the year that Jesus left. And then it didn't turn white anymore. And this is documented by Josephus. Because the sacrifices were not accepted. Because this was the sacrifice, and they rejected it. So when you reject the cross, it doesn't matter how many lambs you kill, how many goats you kill. Those sacrifices are unacceptable. They're prefigurements to the true sacrifice. But you know, the writer to the Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats doesn't have any power to forgive sin. I mean, that sounds pretty silly. But it's a prefigurement of what's going to happen at the cross. So the scapegoat gets let go. And I think they tied something to the horns of the goat, too. Same kind of cloth, right? Yeah. Josephus writes that just before Jerusalem was destroyed, there were like weird things happening in the sky. There were comets and stars. And they saw a sword that was hanging over the Temple Mount from the sky. And all the priests were going, uh-oh, I think something's going to happen, and it's not going to be good. And, of course, this atonement was never final. It was never complete. Every year you had to do it. Every year, the scapegoat. Every year, the goat and the bull. Every year, the priest into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood. Year after year. Sins of the priests, sins of the people. Next year, sins of the priests, sins of the people, bring the goat, bring the bull into the thing, sprinkle the blood. And of course, the priest had bells tied around the hem of his robes and a rope around his waist. So when he went into the Holy of Holies, as long as they heard the bells, they knew the guy was moving around. When they didn't hear the bells, everybody listened to say, well, you know, if God struck him dead, or if he had a heart attack in there and died, nobody else could go in there, so they would pull the rope. So if the bell stopped, they'd go to the veil, say, hello? He'd say, quiet, I'm praying, leave me alone. Okay, sorry. Then they'd hear the bells again, they'd say, okay. I don't know if any priests actually died in there, but I don't know if they actually pulled anybody out. I don't know if Josephus mentions it, but year after year, because the atonement is never final, right? When you took the lamb to the temple for your own personal sin, you had to keep doing it because it was never final. It was an animal. It was a symbol. So you had the high priest doing sacrifices. Everything involved blood for his sins and the sins of the people. So this was Yom Kippur in its original state. They didn't have a Kol Nidre celebration. So all these things have been added. I don't know at Jesus' time what the extent of that was, but I wish we knew more about what happened then, because imagine Jesus going to the Yom Kippur celebration, observance, I should say, which he would have done every year, because if you didn't go, you were violating the law, right? And Jesus could not violate the law. So don't you wonder what he thought or said while he was in some of these things? I wish some of that was recorded. It'd be really interesting. Because, yeah, you guys can kill the bull and the goats, but guess what? So Jesus, Yeshua, is the eternal high priest. They had high priests, of course, like the book of Hebrews says. The guy got to be high priest, and maybe, you know, 5 years later, he got pneumonia and died. Then there was another high priest. And then maybe that guy was high priest for 12 years. Then he had a heart attack and died. Then there was another high priest. And then a year after he got elected, he got hit by a chariot or something, and he died. Then there was another high priest. Because, of course, the human high priest is going to die. And there's going to be another one. And then another one. And then another one. But Yeshua, as the eternal high priest, is always alive. He doesn't die. So there's only one high priest. There's only one sacrifice. It's the same sacrifice. It's blood for the sins of the people. But not for his own sins, like the high priest had to do. Because he didn't have any sins. Jesus didn't have to pray to the Father and say, well, you know, I'm repenting of my sin and I want you to forgive my sins so that, you know, I can be the sacrifice. He didn't have sins of his own. So the sacrifice was for the sins of the people only. It was Yom Kippur, but in a little different way. The writer to the Hebrews says, if the first covenant was perfect, you wouldn't have had to replace it with another covenant. Now, a lot of Christians talk about the law like the law was something evil. That happens a lot. But the law, Paul says, the law is not evil. The law comes from God. The problem is we can't keep the law. Right? We get 613 laws so we can look at them and say, I violated every one of them at some point. So I can't do this. In Galatians, is it chapter 4 maybe? Paul says the law is the schoolmaster that drives you to the cross. It's the taskmaster that drives you to the cross. Because you say, I can't deal with all this. I'm a mess. I break God's law every time, every day. I can't do this on my own. And you're right. You can't do it on your own. So the law eventually takes you to the cross. That was its point. That was the purpose of it originally, to show that we're not holy and that we can't save ourselves. So when they did Yom Kippur every year, Jesus' sacrifice is once for all. Right? The writer to the Hebrews says, it's once for all. He doesn't get crucified every year. You don't crucify him over and over again whenever you commit a sin. It's once for all. The blood applies to everything. Infinite value, right? If every human being turned to Jesus and repented, every human being would be forgiven, right? Because the blood has infinite value. Like you've heard me say a million times, Hitler could have been saved had he repented. But everybody doesn't turn to it. But it's once for all. So like the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifices and went to the mercy seat, he was going into a tabernacle that was made by hands. People built it. God gave them instructions, and the people built it. Right? You've all studied Exodus. God tells Moses, Bezalel. He says, my spirit's going to come on him, and he's going to learn how to make all the stuff. All the artisans are going to learn how to make all the stuff. There's going to be people who know how to set jewels, how to pound gold. Imagine taking gold and hammering it into a thin sheet. It would look like a mess if we tried to do it. But somebody's going to learn how to do it. They're going to take people, mostly women, who used to sew together, you know, whatever kind of cloth they could get to make a robe or a shirt or something. Now they're going to make beautiful embroidery for the sanctuary. And God says, my spirit is going to be poured out on them, and they're going to know how to do it. You don't have to say, gee, I don't know how to sew. You're just going to do it. Gifts of the Spirit, right? 1 Corinthians 12. We don't get gifts of the Spirit anymore, like sewing and pounding gold and stuff. But they did, because it was important. Because it was a tabernacle made by hands. It's a prefigurement of a tabernacle that's not made by hands. For life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. Sin is atoned for by blood. Blood. Everything is blood. The day of Passover, when Jesus died, 250,000 lambs were sacrificed in the temple. Can you imagine killing 250,000 lambs? I can't even imagine how many priests you'd have to do just like killing one after another. It's disgusting. Because blood has to be shed because there's sin. And all this is a prefigurement of this. All this is a prefigurement of the blood, capital B. Blood makes atonement for the soul. Why would God say that? Because he's like a grisly mass murderer? No, because he's foretelling what's going to happen at the cross. Because if this doesn't happen, you're still in your sins. You know, you tell the people, tell your friends when they say, well, you know, if you're good and you go to church and you work hard, you don't kill anybody, you'll be saved. Say, oh, that's nice. So Jesus could have lived to be 100 years old and said, everybody be good, everybody be nice. Then he could have died. We'd still be in our sin. Because atonement comes from the blood. Right? He does want us to be good. He did tell us to be good. But that's not what saves us. So Jesus goes into a different kind of tabernacle, a different kind of sanctuary with his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, with his blood. He goes to a heavenly sanctuary that's not made by human hands. The writer to the Hebrews says the high priest goes through the veil once a year, puts the blood, comes out. He says when Jesus died with his blood, he went through the veil, which is the heavens, and the blood went on the very seat of God in this sanctuary not made by human hands. It was a picture. The inside of a church is a picture, a representation of heaven. I think heaven probably looks a lot cooler than this, and it probably looks a lot cooler than any big cathedral that's ever been built. But the idea is the same. The design is the same. Sanctuary not made by human hands. So Jesus' blood goes on the very throne of God, and that's your atonement. Am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? Can I get an amen? Woo. Not made by human hands. Psalm 40. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. This is King David writing Psalm 40, right? Who's really talking here? Jesus. My ears you've opened. You don't want the sacrifices. Who cares about bulls and goats? Who cares about killing little lambs? You don't want the burnt offering and all that stuff. But then I said, behold, I come. Because the scroll's written about me. All these things in the scrolls, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the scrolls of the prophets, when Yeshua read from the scroll of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, he said, this is all about me. He tells the leaders, you look for eternal life, that's good, but all the scrolls are about me. You believe Moses, that's good. Moses wrote about me. I want to do your will. He says, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of the Father. I don't say what I want to say. I say what I hear him saying. I do everything he wants me to do. Your law is within my heart. You know, David, human David, says, oh, I meditate on the law day and night. He didn't keep the law, but he meditated on it day and night. And we do that too, right? We sit home and we pray and we read the Bible. We say, oh, yes, you know, I'm going to do this. Then the next day, we don't do that. We do something different. Then we go back and said, you know, I just read about how I shouldn't be doing that, and I just did it again. But this person says, your law is within my heart, and I delight to do it. So this is Jesus talking through David. Now, again, does this mean that Jesus is inferior to the Father? Does it mean that the Father is really God and Jesus isn't really God because, you know, I come to do your will. You know, I only do what you tell me to do. No, they're equally God. They're just different in function. Because the second person of the Trinity was involved in salvation in this way. You have to keep that in mind. Because if your Jehovah's Witnesses friends will say, well, you see, Jesus isn't God because he's less than the Father. So he's a created being. And then the writer to the Hebrews quotes that again, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he might establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So Jesus fulfills all of this. In a totally different way. I mean, same idea, but in a different way. And interestingly, to close this off, it says in that verse, if you don't afflict your souls and repent, you're cut off from the community. Bottom line is, your name's not written in the book of life. Ooh. Is that still true today? Yep. Somebody says, you know, this Jesus stuff is ridiculous. You people are so narrow-minded, and I don't believe any of that nonsense. I'm not repenting of anything. And I don't care what you say about this Jesus. He was a philosopher. He was a really good teacher. Well, your name's not going to be in the book of life. You're not going to be in the community. When the final judgment comes, the book's going to be open and say, I don't see your name here. And you're going to say, wait, check again. Maybe you didn't spell it right. So it's repentance and it's innocent blood. So that's the Day of Atonement. And it points to the total atonement. And I know this is preaching to the choir here because we're all believers. But it points to the true blood, the true sacrifice. We don't have to go to the Holy of Holies anymore. We don't have to worry about the veil anymore. We don't have to worry about the high priest going in there every year. You don't have to say to the high priest, are you sure that's enough blood? That you maybe you should put a little more blood. Because after all, I've done a lot of bad stuff. That's gone. So you see why it's so interesting to study the feast days. Oh, the thing pooped out. I didn't even get the record. Anyway. So you see it, how all these things prefigure him. Woo. That's pretty exciting. I think I ran out of memory. Not this memory, that memory. This one's going too, but that one. Any questions?